We're in a series entitled Go Fish. When Jesus called his first followers, he said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you something. And what he told us he was going to make us is not what we would think. He didn't say, I'm going to make you more holy, I'm going to make you more noble, I'm going to make you, you know, more spiritual, more religious. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you're like most people, be honest here, because I know it's true for me. You didn't follow Jesus so he would make you something. You didn't follow Jesus for him to do something to you. You followed Jesus for him to do something for you. And most of us come to Jesus for fairly selfish reasons, if we're honest. I know when I came to Christ, I knew that there was a heaven. I knew that there was a hell. I didn't want to go to hell. So guess what? Came to Jesus. And you know, those selfish reasons, we continue to reflect them even as we mature in him. I mean, all you have to do is listen to our normal prayers. Lord, thank you for this day. That's out of the way. Now, gimme. Give me a new job. Give me a better job. Give me a raise. Give me good grades in school. God, meet me, bless me, keep me. And for the most part, our prayers are a reflection of this inward focus that we have. And frankly, for most of us, this inward focus is what causes us to try to find a church that meets my needs. I want church the way I want it. And if it doesn't do that, I'm out of here. It's an inward focus. And it's this inward focus that keeps many followers from fishing. Because fishing is messy. And we don't want to deal with that. But, as we've been saying in this series, followers fish. And you may not have come to Jesus for that reason, so he'd make you something. You may have come initially for selfish reasons, but if you stick with them long enough, guess what? You'll start to fish. Because followers fish. Now, if you recall when we started this series, we ended the first time with a homework assignment. And I won't ask you if you remember that homework assignment. I'm going to tell you what it was just so that, you know, we don't embarrass anybody. If you remember, I asked you to write a letter to the person who fished for you, the person who introduced you to Jesus. And if you haven't written that letter yet, I want you to write it. You still have time. Get it done. I'm going to give you another assignment tonight. I mean, at the end of this service, not tonight. It's not going to be that long. Write that letter, okay? You don't have to send it. Now, it'd be nice if you did. I know I got some pretty nice letters. But you don't have to send it. But it'd be nice if you wrote it, because if you do this, it's going to remind you, first of all, that there was a time when you were a fish and needed to be caught. It's going to remind you that, you know, there was a time in your life when you didn't know Christ, someone took time and told you about it. And I guarantee you, most of us, hopefully, who have been caught, are grateful that somebody did talk to us. And we're grateful that we have been caught. And most of you are here today because someone risked setting a hook, throwing it into your pond, and tenderly setting that hook and pulling you to safety. But, you know, now that we're in the safety of the boat, we're thankful that someone fished for us, thankful that someone caught us. Why is it that we won't do it for somebody else? Someone that God has placed in our personal pond, equipped us uniquely to reach, put us in the perfect place for us to cast the net or wet the hook. Maybe one of the reasons we don't do it is because we don't want to be inconvenienced. Just too inconvenient. Think about this for just a minute, those of you who are Christ followers. Suppose that person who was instrumental in bringing you to Christ, didn't. Suppose they didn't fish. And you never came to know them. And now you're standing before God in judgment. And there's coming a judgment. You just need to be aware of this. You're standing before God in a judgment. And you hear the verdict. And the verdict is not a good verdict. Because we said last week, good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. Okay? You hear the verdict. It's not good. It's, you know, you're out of here. And then you hear God ask the person who had that opportunity, why didn't you tell them about me? And they say, it was inconvenient. How would that make you feel? Your eternity now has been determined because someone thought it was inconvenient to talk to you. Too messy. You don't want to take time to get all that equipment out, to put the bait on the hook, to cast it, and wait. Maybe you don't fish because you're afraid. You know, what if they reject me? Well, what if they don't like what I say? What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? And fear keeps a lot of followers from fishing. You know, if anyone had reason to fear, it was the earliest followers of Jesus, because they risked everything to talk about Jesus. I mean, the powers that executed him, they're not going to have any problem executing his followers if they get in their way. And it was this knowledge that they were in trouble that caused the 12 initially to scatter like roaches under light in the Garden of Gethsemane when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus. I mean, boom, they're gone. Hey, we love you, Jesus. We care about you. You know we've walked with you. We believe in you, but we're out of here. We've got to look out for old number one. Got to protect my own skin. Good luck. But then something amazing happens. And these guys who ran away in fear now return to Jerusalem fearless and with boldness. Now, our text is Acts 4. If you have it, you want to turn there with me. But let me bring you up to date in case you missed last week, because I want you to understand what's going on. Peter and John, two of the earliest followers of Jesus who were told, you know, if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're on their way to the temple to pray. It's 3 p.m. Outside of the temple gate is a 40-plus-year-old man who has been a fixture of that place all of his life. He begs there at the temple. He's a cripple. And he begs. And so they're coming, and he asks them if they have some money. Peter and John on the scene. He expects a handout. Instead, he gets a hand up. Here's what it says. This is in chapter 3. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going in to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his full attention because they thought he was going to get something from him. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And then taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So people want to know what happened. And Peter takes advantage of that. He begins to preach. He begins to fish in the temple pond. He's preaching Jesus in the very stronghold of the people who had him crucified, fishing in their private lake. They're not real happy about this. Word gets out quickly, and so the priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees rush to the place where Peter and John are preaching, where they're fishing. They stop the meeting. They throw Peter and John in prison, but not before 2,000 men are caught and added to the Christian rolls. The next day, they bring them out of jail, and they expect them to be docile and complacent, fully chastised fishermen. And instead, they get an earful from Peter. If you remember that, Peter says in short, give you the short, real short version, you killed him, God raised him. Simple as that. You killed him, God raised him. And because of the miracle, this guy walking, the Jewish leaders are kind of stuck. So they tell the boys, okay, just don't talk about it anymore. To which, you recall, we saw last week, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Now remember, this is not about belief. This is about something that they experienced, something that they saw, and something that they heard that caused them to have this boldness. Now, the religious leaders, they're like a lot of people today. What they were saying simply is this. You know what? It's okay if you believe in Jesus. Just don't talk about it. Be quiet. You can talk to Jesus, you know, when you're with people who are like you. And you know, we don't care if you talk about God. And we don't care if you talk about religion. We don't care if you talk about the law of Moses. You can talk about all of that. But don't talk about Jesus, because that's offensive. And the reason that it's offensive is found in verse 12 of chapter 4, which we looked at last week. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And see, that's where the rub comes in, isn't it? I mean, if we just stop being so exclusive, stop telling people, you know, there's no other way to heaven. You got to come through Jesus. If we could stop that and just be like everybody else, hey, you have your beliefs, I have my belief, it's cool. The problem is, it's not cool. And that's why we fish. That's why we fish. Because truth by nature is exclusive. I mean, you got to face this fact. We see it in every area of life. H2O always makes what? Water. Always makes water. Now, it may be liquid, it may be ice, it may be steam, but it's still water. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4, 5, and 6 at the same time. It can't. Truth by nature is exclusive. And as we said last week, the message of salvation, the message of eternal life through Jesus, is not an intuitive message. It is not something that you will come to on your own. You can't go sit under a tree and come to this. If you go sit under a tree, try to figure this out, you're going to think, okay, God is good. He must surround himself with good people, and good people go to heaven. That's what you'll come up with. You won't come up with the fact that God loved me so much that he sent his son to pay the penalty for my sin, my bad behavior, my mistakes, my ungodliness, so that I can be with them. I can be forgiven and made new. You won't come to that on your own. You have to be told about it. That's why we fish. That's why we fish. Now, that's the setting that we looked at last week. And as you can imagine, the Jewish leaders don't take real kindly to this confrontation. They're not happy. But they're stuck because all the people are praising God. They can't get over the fact that this guy's walking that's been crippled for 40 years. And so they threaten the guys. They say, you can leave. Don't talk about this anymore, or we're going to get you. And they let him go. And that's where we want to pick up, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They had their people. They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and elders said to them. And you say, yeah, okay, now we're talking, Pastor. You know, it's okay. See, it's okay if you talk to Jesus, about Jesus, to your own people. They already believe what you believe. Just stop trying to convince other people who aren't like you, who don't believe it, to come and they believe it. That's the mindset of most people. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something. That's the mindset of most Christians today. You can believe it, just don't talk about it. Not polite. Now, you thought that this story was interesting before. Now it gets really interesting. When they heard this, when the people heard the report that came back from the disciples, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, we do this, don't we? We get in a mess, and we run to God because we don't have anywhere else to turn. God, I'm coming to you. Got this problem. Please fix it. But their prayer is different. Look at what they pray. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord. That means the God who's in charge. The God who's in charge. The God who is in control. And we've been singing about that all morning. From the angel armies to the choir piece. God, you're in control. You've got this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were praying this prayer today, I don't think it would have gone that way. I think I would have said something like this. God, you heard what they said to us. We're obviously in a hostile environment. We're going to have to pick up and move. Will you help us get expenses so we can move? You know, this is a terrible thing. Or we might pray, hey, God, you hear those religious, they're Satan's emissaries. You're going to have to get them because your church's future is at stake. Go get them. Well, we might pray for protection or for wisdom. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Help me not get in trouble anymore. Help me be more circumspect about how I talk to others. But you see, these guys have an aha moment. All of a sudden, the light has turned on. You know, when we hear about the massacre in the Navy Yard, or we hear about the mall in Kenya where 60-some people are killed, we hear about the bombing of the church in Pakistan, this double bombing, we begin to wonder, God, are you really still in control? I mean, look at this mess. Look at this mess. And you know, I think if there was any ever time in history when that would have been a legitimate question, it would have been the time between the cross and the resurrection. Those 3 days after Jesus is crucified and dies, and before he rose. And I think that people would be thinking, you know, man, this certainly is beyond God's control. I mean, look at this. The one that we thought was the Messiah, they killed him. And the Father must be up there wringing his divine hand saying, what do I do now? My goodness, I didn't expect this. It's over. Certainly those who followed him were confused. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was God's anointed. But not only is he now dead, but the manner in which he is dead, if you go back to the Old Testament law, it means he was cursed by God because he hung on a tree. It's Deuteronomy. These guys are confused. And if you read the gospel, you'll discover that at least some of them went back to their former way of life. After walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, they chuck it all, they go back and they start fishing for fish again. And maybe they're thinking in their minds, you know, if we sink into the background, if we don't make waves, maybe we'll escape with our lives. They'll leave us alone. But then the resurrection takes place. And all of a sudden, these followers begin to connect the dots, begins to make sense to them, and they see that God's perfect plan has not been altered. The God who made heaven and earth had not lost control. He was still in charge. Look at the next few verses. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. You know, they're basically saying, you know, we remember reading this story in synagogue school. Yeah, David wrote something about it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, now that's the aha moment. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, that would have been the Romans, and all of the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. You said it would happen 1,000 years, because when David wrote that, it was 1,000 years before Christ came. You said it 1,000 years before it happened, and we understand it now because we saw it, we heard it, we know it. What Herod and Pilate and the Romans and all of Israel did is exactly what you said they would do. We saw it. It's beginning to make sense. Wow. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Folks, never think that salvation was God's plan B. You know, when God created the world, he didn't create it under the illusion that, you know what, we might get it right. Because he knows all things, actual and possible. And when he created, he knew we were going to mess up. And do you know what? Before he uttered the first words of creation, "Let there be light," it was already determined that Jesus would go to the cross. That's what Scripture tells us. Already determined. He had a plan. And all of hell couldn't thwart it. And these guys, they get it now. We didn't see it when we were going through it. But we understand it now. You are still sovereign, God. Still sovereign. And through all the pain, and through what looked like ultimate defeat to us, you had a plan, and you carried it out to perfection. And let me pause here and say something. This same God is at work in your circumstances today as well. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what hurt. I don't know, you know, what you may have done that causes you to think, what do I do now? And we start wringing our hands. We Christ followers, we do stuff and we stop wringing our hands, wondering just what am I going to do next. Can I just say, stop it. God's got it. He's still sovereign. He hasn't lost control despite what we're seeing in our world. And maybe, just maybe, the divine mind that knows everything from eternity past through eternity future knows a little bit better than my finite mind that doesn't know everything. And maybe if I stopped worrying and started trusting his sovereignty, the fact that he's in control, it'd get a little bit easier for me. And again, you know, I don't know about you, They pray, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Again, if that were me, I would be saying, "Lord, help me to be more circumspect. Help me to be more careful. I don't mean to offend anybody. Just help me to have a little bit more reason and wisdom when I'm trying to tell other people about Jesus, because I don't want to offend anybody. And Lord, above all else, please protect me and mine and everything I own if I'm going to talk to people about you." You know, again, if anyone had a reason to be afraid, it was these early believers, because they were minnows in a shark tank, when you think about it. Talk about Jesus, they could lose their family, they could lose their livelihood, their homes, and even their lives. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, one of the foremost writers on the Apostle Paul, a guy by the name of F.F. Bruce, believes that when Paul became a Christian, his wife left him. That was it. It cost him his whole family. And the reason he argues that is because Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, and he couldn't be a part of the Sanhedrin unless he was married. Now, some people think, well, maybe she died, and that's a possibility too. But F.F. Bruce gives some pretty convincing evidence that she was still alive, because in Corinthians, he says, you know, don't I have a wife, the right to bring a believing wife with me? Now, she wasn't a believing wife, so he didn't have her with her, but still, you get the point. They could lose everything, their livelihood, their homes, their lives. As a matter of fact, if you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you find out this is exactly what happened, isn't it? They're killed. James, Stephen, others. But it doesn't silence them. And the reason it doesn't silence them, the reason that they're so bold in proclaiming about what they believe, is because of what they saw and heard. An event in history that took place, and they were witnesses to it. And they continue their prayer, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now that's bold praying. Let me apply it. Do you know what they're asking for? You know what they're doing? When they prayed that prayer, they were asking for the power to appeal to the culture of their day. You know, we try to do that in church today, and we're saying, "Oh, you're just marketing Jesus. You're just trying to get the seats filled up." Sure, I'm trying to get the seats filled up. We paid for them. They need to be filled. Let's use them. Oh, you're just marketing Jesus, trying to appeal to the culture rather than having the culture adjust us. That's exactly what these guys pray for. Lord, in this culture where they need signs and wonders, help us do it so we can fill up this place. Now, I'm even missing something. But I think the end of this prayer is, God, do something to grab people's attention. Now look what happens. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After they had prayed. You know, one of the reasons I think we fail to talk to men about God is we often fail to talk to God about men. That's why we don't fish. We're not talking to God about the people we're concerned about. And because we're not talking to God about them, we're not willing to talk to them about God. You can't accomplish through natural means what can only be done in the Spirit. And if Jesus is going to make you a fisherman, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to begin on your knees. It's going to begin in your prayer life. You won't be an effective fisherman for men until you are effective in talking to God about men. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all rebaptized with the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? No. No. When you come to Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at that point, and you receive at least one gift from the Holy Spirit for service. And you don't have to do it again and again and again and again. There is no second work of grace, as some people teach. Okay? You're baptized at that point. Now, it is possible for a person to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, but not empowered by God's Holy Spirit, because we're not letting them loose. You know, 9 times out of 10, when you hear someone talking about the filling of the Spirit, what's the illustration that we use? We use the illustration of a jar. You have this jar, you got to empty it out before you can pour the new stuff in it. And that's what you got to do with your life. You got to empty yourself out before God can pour His Holy Spirit in you. And that's not what the Scripture is talking about. When Scripture talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know what the picture is here in the Greek? The picture here in the Greek is the wind filling a sail of a boat, and the sailor being aware enough by watching the signs and stuff to know which way to tack that sail so he can go where he needs to go. And that's how the Spirit works in the Christian life. He fills our life, and He drives us along the route we should take. Through prayer, we observe where He's leading us, and then we adjust the sails of our life so that He can move us where He wants us to go. That's how it's supposed to work. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. No. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's it. The sign of filling is not that you lose your control of yourself and start jibber-jabbing. The sign of filling is not that you fall out in the aisle slain in the Spirit or run around in hot pews totally out of control. You know, one of the marks of the Holy Spirit is self-control, isn't it? So if you're out of control, guess what? That's not the Spirit of God. It's not. It's not. They spoke the word boldly. That's what happens when we're empowered by the Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to do this week. Frankly, I wish it was a habit of a lifetime, but I'm not going to ask you for that. I'm going to ask you to just try it for 7 days. I want you to pray this prayer every day. God, enable me to be bold in speaking your word to someone today. Enable me to be bold in speaking your word today. And if you pray that prayer, you know what's going to happen? First of all, you're going to start seeing all of these opportunities that you've been missing along the way. I told you about my friend, right? Got on the bus. Ken Davis is the guy's name. Got on the bus. Said, prayed, Lord, if you want me to witness for you today, give me a sign. Now, that's a prayer that you don't need to pray because you know God wants you to witness. If you follow, you fish. But he prayed that prayer anyhow because he's like a lot of us. You know, you got to make sure that you're doing this right. He gets on the bus, and the bus is empty. He said at the very next stop, a guy in a business suit gets on this empty bus, and for some reason he comes and he sits right beside my friend Ken, and he starts to bawl like a baby. Finally, he takes out a handkerchief, and he wipes his face, wipes his eyes. He turns to Ken. He says, I am so sorry. I am not normally like this. He said, but my life is falling apart. If only I knew God. Do you know God? And Ken says, I did what any believer would say. I said, Lord, is this a sign? If you pray, God, enable me to be bold to speak your word today, you're going to see those opportunities that come your way. And you're going to see those honey holes where to fish. You're going to see where people are waiting for you to cast in the line. And secondly, you're going to be forced to face a fear that's about time you faced. And that's the fear of broaching the subject, of bringing up that offensive name, Jesus, to somebody. You're going to face the fear of talking to other people who don't believe the way you believe. You'll face the fear of having them say, hey, come on over here with us. And you're going to say, you know what, that's okay for you. You go. I have a different set of values, and I'm not going there. Now, how can we not be bold? The sovereign God who planted his son right smack in the middle of history, taking the cross and transforming it into the very thing that redeems us because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, if the story ended at the cross, it would be a nice story, but it would be meaningless. Even Paul saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So how can we not be bold because, again, not of what we believe, but because of a verifiable event that took place in history and is well documented? And you may not be a Christ follower, and you may not even believe this message about the resurrection, but you still have to answer the question, where's the body? Where's the body? Why didn't they just produce it and end this in the very beginning? I'll tell you why they didn't produce it and end it at the very beginning. Because the body was gone. The body was gone. It's a fact of history. And he's the only religious leader who ever walked out of the tomb on his own. And that alone should give us boldness. But then secondly, we should be bold because the resurrected Jesus is still active in history today. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't given up the reins of his church. He's active through the power of his spirit and through his people, which is called the church. And the same God of creation, the same God who opened the Red Sea, the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, the same God who did all of these wonders and miracles in the Bible is the same God you and I serve. He hasn't changed. He hasn't. How can we not be bold? Finally, we can be bold because we're speaking the truth. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, I see a whole lot of people today expressing on Facebook particularly a whole lot of concern about where we've gotten in this country. And I want you to know something. Hope and change is not coming through the White House. Hope and change is not coming through the congressional houses. Hope and change is not coming through the courthouses. Hope and change can only come through Jesus Christ, who has the power to deal with the demon in our heart of sin. And if we who call ourselves Christ followers would stop cowering in the corner and become bold about what we have seen and heard, what we know Jesus did for us and what I know he can do for you. I don't have all of the answers, but I am convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And if we would find courage and stop living in the shadow of the cross and start living in the power of the resurrection, I think we would see a change in our homes. Well, first of all, I think we'd see a change in ourselves. And then I think we'd see a change in our homes. And then I think we'd see a change in our neighborhoods. And then I think we'd see a change in our communities and in our cities and in our states and then in our nations. But it begins here. It begins with you. Let's be bold. Let's fish. Let me pray for us. Father, I just pray right now. You'll take this message. And you'll drive it home in our hearts. Drive it to my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I need to hear it. I wouldn't have been praying, Sovereign God. I'd be praying, Lord, get me out of this mess. But Lord, help us to reaffirm that we serve a God who is in control. He's not lost it. And he's invited us to be players with him, to fish with him. And you'll lead us and you'll guide us and you'll fill the nets if we'll just put him on the side of the boat like you told the guys to do. And God, give us that boldness and help us to do the assignment this week. We say, God, enable me to be bold in speaking your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.